You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His great restoration project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Fun trivia. What is the world record for a person being able to hold their breath underwater? Now, if you're sitting with somebody, you can go ahead and take a guess, and whoever is closest wins. Now, to be fair, I did mention what the world record was about 5 years ago in a sermon, but that was an incredibly long time ago. And actually, the world record has been broken a couple times since then. So how long do you think someone can hold their breath underwater? Now, if you have absolutely no idea where to even start, start here. How long can you hold your breath underwater? Now, wait a second. Are some of you, even because I'm saying this right now, starting to hold your breath? Don't do that, weirdos. Just think to a time when you were underwater trying to hold your breath. Every time I'm in a pool with my nieces and nephews or with my kids, we almost always challenge each other to see who can hold their breath the longest. And we'll take a couple of really deep breaths and say, all right, start the timer. And then they'll start the timer. And we'll take one last breath and go underwater, and then we'll wait. And it feels like we're underwater forever. But pretty quickly, we start blowing out bubbles of air, trying to convince ourselves to stay down. And then sometimes you'll see the person even shaking, willing themselves to hold their breath a little bit longer. But eventually, not too long after they started, we burst out of the water and say, how long did I make it? How long did I make it? And almost always, it's just under, maybe just over about a minute long. That's about our record. What's yours? If you're trying to figure out the world record, take your record, or maybe my record, and assume that it's going to be better than that, right? It has to be better than a minute or a minute and 20 seconds, right? Well, it is. In 2012, a man from Denmark set a new world record by holding his breath for over 20 minutes. Now, that seems absolutely impossible, but at least some people have taken on that record and they have gone even farther. The most recent record holder is actually a Croatian man who was able to hold his breath for 24 minutes and 33 seconds. That seems absolutely crazy. I feel like I'm gonna die after a minute and 13 seconds, much less 24 minutes. Now, I know that humans can hold their breath for over 20 minutes, because I read this years ago and I've read it again recently. And yet I am still, when I go under the water, I very quickly start to panic and get frantic and feel like I just need to do something and do it now in order to survive. Today we're going to be looking at a section in Exodus where the people were waiting and waiting. And in their waiting, we see their actions become frantic, desperate even. It's as if they felt compelled to do something, as if there would be some sort of danger if they didn't do something. And yet as we look at what they did and how they waited, we will see where they just miserably failed in this test that God had put before them. We will see how they failed just in the waiting. Of course, in the immortal words of the rock and roll legend Tom Petty, the waiting is the hardest part. Waiting patiently and faithfully can be incredibly difficult to do. And how we wait truly does reveal something about what is in our hearts, especially when we wait for significant things. Now, we've all had to wait for that package to be delivered, or to wait for the traffic to clear, or for our check to clear. We've all had to wait for sort of minor things. But when we're forced to wait for something significant, it can be very, very difficult. I mean, consider those significant waits that can spring up in life. You get a bad health report, and you're going to need an MRI, but it's going to take 6 or 8 weeks to get scheduled for the MRI. And so you have weeks, months of just waiting to find out what is going on in you. Or you're maybe in a medical treatment, and you're waiting for the test results to come back to tell you if the treatment is working or if it's not working. Or maybe you've applied for a school or a job or a grad program or something, and you are just waiting to hear back whether or not you have gotten into that program. Or perhaps you have a child who's walked away from their faith, and you've been praying for them, and you're just waiting for something to give so that they could make a turn and start walking with Jesus again, and you're just in that place of feeling like you are helplessly waiting. Maybe you're dating somebody and you feel like you're desperately in love with them, and you're like, oh, we want to wait till we're married, but I feel like we're almost like we love each other so much right now, and it's so hard to wait for that day. Or maybe you're just sick and tired of COVID and you're just waiting for life to get back to normal. This period of waiting in our lives is extremely pregnant with temptation, but also possibilities. Today in Exodus 32, we will see these people, these people of God who've been rescued, they are waiting, and we'll see how they wait poorly. And then we'll talk about how we can wait purposefully. But before we get into it, I just want us to see the whole text for just a second. This is Exodus 32. And I want you to see these bookends because I think this is really interesting. In verse 1, it says that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. And then at the end of this section, it says, but they have turned aside quickly. So Moses was up on a mountain with God, and God and Moses were moving slowly, but the people were moving quickly. They were the ones who were getting frantic. They were struggling to wait. All throughout the Bible, there is a theme of God giving promises or direction, and then there being this period of wait. And we see a lot of times that the people in the Bible actually fail this test. There's a guy named Abraham in the book of Genesis who's promised to have a son, and yet he takes his servant into his arms named Hagar, and he ends up having another child. And that child, instead of being the son of promise, becomes an enemy to the son of promise. In 1 Samuel, there's a guy named King Saul who's trying to wait for Samuel, the priest, to come and make a sacrifice. And he just can't wait any longer. And so, at least in his mind, King Saul makes the sacrifice himself. And when he does that, he ends up losing his kingdom. In the book of Isaiah, we read about how Israel was fearing being destroyed by the Assyrians. And God wasn't responding to them as quickly as they wanted God to. And so they started making alliances with outside former enemies, like in this case, Egypt. All through the Bible, we see how this waiting can be either a really dangerous time or a really powerful and important time. Tony Evans says it like this: waiting for the blessings of God in our life can fill our hearts with either great expectations or frustration and bitterness. Waiting can be a gift or a curse. The choice is up to you. So let's look at how they waited poorly, and then let's talk about how to wait on God purposefully. Here's what they did that was not so great. This is verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, and they said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't even know what's become of him." In their waiting, there's three things that they did that really led them to waiting very, very poorly and committing great sin. The first thing they did was they allowed distrust to creep into their hearts. They allowed this distrust to creep into their hearts. Moses, as we said, was up on a mountain. He was talking to God. He had left his brother Aaron down with the people to like keep track of them, to lead them. And yet, as these people were waiting on Moses up there, up until this point, they had experienced Yahweh in large part through the work of Moses. It was Moses who had said, "Let God's people go." It was Moses who lifted the staff as the seas spread and then came crashing back down. It was Moses who struck the rock and the water came out. It was Moses, with Jethro's help, who organized the people into these different groups. Their experience of the Lord, of Yahweh, had in large part come through the mediation, the work, the person of Moses. So when Moses was gone, it was as if they started to go, wait a second, what's happening? How do we know that Moses is going to come back? How do we know that this God is for us still if Moses isn't here? And so distrust started to creep into their hearts. They started to talk to each other. It says that they gathered together. Some of them started, "Hey, where do you think Moses is? I don't know. When's he going to come back? I'm not sure. Will he come back at all? Well, I hope so. Does this Yahweh only meet us or care for us or protect us if Moses is around? Well, I sure hope that's not the case. Do you think he abandoned us? Well, who? Did Yahweh abandon us or did Moses? Both. Do you think those guys abandoned us?" And in their gathering and their fear and their distrust, they started to egg each other on and become afraid that maybe this God wasn't there anymore in the same way. What's, on one hand, this is really understandable, right? Because we can see that they're afraid and they're concerned and they're getting a little bit frantic. But on the other hand, the same God, the Lord, Yahweh, had rescued these people from Pharaoh and destroyed Pharaoh. He had done all of these tremendous miracles. It would make no sense to distrust this God, to assume that God had just led them to the foot of a mountain to abandon them. That doesn't make any sense at all. And yet this distrust started to creep up into their hearts. The very first couple in the garden in the book of Genesis, they ran into this as well. God had set them in a perfect place and a perfect relationship to do his perfect will, and he was walking along with Adam and Eve. And yet, this serpent comes along, and the serpent immediately begins to ask questions. And instead of them saying, oh, talking serpent, right, and running away, they started to listen. They started to wonder, yeah, maybe God doesn't have our best in mind. This little bit of distrust began to creep up into their hearts very, very quickly. In the waiting, distrust can creep into our hearts very quickly if we are not alert to it. Some of us have had moments where we began to wonder if God has abandoned us, or how much longer this wait will have to be, or if God is even good. You know, as we're waiting on those test results, as something is going on with one of our children, we're like, God, I'm starting to wonder if you're even good anymore. But beware of that sort of distrust. The same God who created the garden, who rescued his people from Egypt, sent his only son to live and to die for us. That same God, it doesn't even make sense that he would do all of that and yet abandon us here at the foot of the mountain in our periods of waiting. So when that snake of distrust starts to creep into our hearts, run from that. How do you wait poorly? Well, you let distrust creep in. Well, secondly, how do you wait poorly? This is what it says in verse 2. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation. He said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So if the first thing that they did was to distrust or allow it to creep in, the second thing they did was they began to embrace distorted thinking. In their fear, their confusion, their concern, this distrust came with it. Their minds started to become warped. They started to think, okay, if we're not sure if God is going to be here, then we need to create or fashion some sort of way of knowing that God is going to be in our midst. And so they took their gold. Now, where would gold come from? Well, it could have come from the Amalekites, the plunder that they'd gotten from the Amalekites. It may also have come from the Egyptians who had given them gold and gifts on their way out. Whatever it was some blessing of God that they were now taking and turning into this idol. Now, there's been much scholarly discussion about, is it God or gods, or what exactly is happening here? And you can find some rabbis as well as some Christian scholars on different sides of this particular issue. But my favorites tend to land on one side. So this all leads us to the Bible nerd moment of the day. Now, the Hebrew word Elohim, this is an important word, looks like this. That is the word that we translate as God, but it can also be used for gods. So it can be translated as either God or gods in the singular or the plural. And you have to look at the context to sort of figure out what this is. And then if you look a little bit farther, the Hebrew expression that is translated as other gods is often, though not always, used to describe idols as opposed to different gods per se. So it's like a representation of a god as opposed to a completely different God. So all that being said, if you look at these Hebrew words and phrases here, like I said, a lot of my favorite scholars land in this place, which was when the people went to Aaron, they were not asking Aaron to create a brand new invention of a God or even a whole bunch of little trinket gods. What in fact they were asking, according to many scholars, is, listen, Aaron, we want you to take this gold and fashion for us a statue, an idol, that represents Yahweh. So, in some way, some twisted way, they thought, oh, okay, yeah, as long as we can create some sort of golden calf thing or something that can represent Yahweh, then we're still sort of worshiping Yahweh. Then we can take him with us. We can know that he's still with us and not just with Moses. And so they became so distorted in their thinking that Aaron goes, we're going to have a feast to Yahweh at the foot of this golden calf. They almost, it's like as if they thought what we're doing is good. Like that's how distorted their thinking had become. Up on that mountain, Moses was actually being given express instructions as to how to worship God properly. And yet, in their impatient waiting, their minds just got twisted. They began to break the very commandments that they had been given in Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images or any idols, right? Don't take my name in vain. Here they are, breaking all three of these commandments and doing so, acting like they're actually doing it maybe for God. That's how warped their thoughts had become. Their waiting was revealing something about their hearts as they began to do these mental gymnastics to try to work this whole thing out. Many of us, we might be in a relationship where we're like committed to certain boundaries emotionally or whatever in our dating or something. And this waiting for marriage seems like to take forever. And so we just start to rationalize other things, like other sort of standards. And we kind of say, well, we love each other anyway, so it's all good. Or maybe we start massaging the financials so that this project that we've been working on will go through with our business. And we convince ourselves that if it goes through, we'll never massage the financials again, and we'll be more generous people for God, so that we're actually doing this thing for God. Or maybe we're padding our resumes and we're telling ourselves, well, the reason why I'm sort of lying on this resume is for my family, so I can provide for my family. Or maybe in our fear over a health issue, we start embracing some sort of faulty theology, thinking, I can just create this formula prayer and make God react. It's very easy when we're waiting for distrust to kind of creep in, but then also for our minds to get distorted so we can start thinking that what we're doing is actually for God when in fact we are breaking God's very commandments. Well, where does this creeping distrust and this embraced distortion lead? Well, we see this in verse 6. And they rose up early the next day, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. So their distrust plus their distorted thinking led them to complete disobedience. They woke up the next day completely smashing essentially the covenant that God had given them long before Moses ends up breaking the tablets. They had already broken those tablets in many ways. And they wake up to this new life of sin, making sacrifice, feasting, and play. Now, the word play sounds so innocuous and good. My friends, this was not three-legged races and horseshoes and ultimate frisbee. In fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians, there's some really scandalous stuff going on here that you don't need to think about what all play might mean, but just know that in their impatience, they jumped headlong into behaviors that they probably at some point in their lives thought, oh, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. But they got so impatient that they were now full on worshiping, not only breaking those first few commandments, but a whole bunch of commandments in their supposed worship and festival to the true God. I mean, think about if you had asked Abraham, hey, Abraham, when he was impatient in that Genesis story, hey, will you ever take Hagar as a wife or to like have a child with her? Well, he probably would have said, no, I'm happily married to Sarah. Like there was a season where he would have said, that would never happen. Hey, King Saul, will you ever try to do the sacrifices that only Samuel's supposed to do? Oh, no. That's Samuel's job. Hey, leaders of Judah, will you ever make a pact with Israel out of fear of another nation? No. Have you ever read our history? Egypt is one of our enemies. We'll never do that. But in the waiting, in the pain, in the struggle, they waited poorly. Distrust began to creep in. They began to have distorted thinking, and it led to just complete and utter disobedience. And do you know what the cruel irony of this is? Do you know? I mean, yes, it's bad what they did, but do you know what just makes this so cruelly ironic? What was Moses doing on the mountain with God? In their waiting, he's like, oh, it's taking so long. What was he doing? He and God was giving Moses specific instructions on how the people might actually be closer to God, how there might be a tabernacle. God was like creating a way and giving instructions to usher them more into his presence. But what they didn't realize was they were about to get this tremendous blessing of God's presence. They were so impatient in their waiting that they completely ruined this awesome thing that was going to be happen, so that this entire section becomes a life lesson in what not to do, as opposed to this awesome reward that they received for what they should have been doing. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what we're waiting for. Author and pastor Ben Patterson. Yes, Moses was delayed. He took a long time. And they rebelled very rapidly. And in doing so, their sins made them miss out on what God had been trying to do and trying to teach them. In a letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this, and this is actually in the Message version, because I think there's some nice things about the way that this reads. But this is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. He says, the same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. Down in verse 11. These are all warning markers, danger in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They're at the beginning, we're at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they are. So don't be naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face just as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. So how can we do that? How can we cultivate God confidence and wait with purpose? They waited poorly. That's how to wait poorly: distrust and distortion and disobedience. How do you wait purposefully? Well, to wait purposefully, the first thing we have to do is we need to be thoughtful, or to wait thoughtfully. What I mean is we need to wrap our heads around what waiting is really all about. I've heard Pastor Pat say this a number of times, and I just love it. He says, our waiting is never wasted. Our waiting is never wasted. We need to wait thoughtfully. It can be so easy into getting into this mindset that waiting is a mere parenthesis to real life. Right? Like it's just this short season we have to get through so we can get back to the good stuff or whatever we were doing before. What's happening in the waiting isn't very valuable. It's really what happens after that we're after. We have to get our minds around that. That's not the right way to think. And yet so many of us are that way. I was reading a John Ortberg sermon, and he gave this little test. And he said, imagine you are at a toll booth and the driver in front of you is having an extended conversation with the toll booth operator. How do you respond? He said, are you happy because they're clearly experiencing toll booth community happening there in real fellowship? Are you B, thinking about joining them as part of their small group in their discussion? Are you C, thinking of things that you would like to say to this toll booth operator? Or are you D, considering driving your vehicle between the car and the toll booth to get out of there? And of course, it's a joke, but the reality is, when we're in those places of waiting, all we're thinking about is getting through it. We're never thinking, oh, there might actually be some value in what is happening in this season of waiting. So we must wait thoughtfully. Stop thinking that once the pandemic is over, once you get the results of the test, once you walk down the aisle and you're officially married, well, you know, whatever. Well, once you do that thing, that then it's your real life. No, this is your real life. Waiting is your real life. It is never supposed to be wasted. In these moments, in these seasons, we become so quick to turn aside. We need to wait thoughtfully. You might not like seasons of waiting. None of us like seasons of waiting. But if you're in one of those seasons, you need to be asking yourself, God, what might you be teaching me during this season of waiting? What blessing might be on the other side of this waiting? And maybe you just need to repeat after me, my waiting is not wasted. My waiting is not wasted. How do we wait purposefully? Well, we have to be thoughtful in our waiting. Second, how do we wait purposefully? We must wait faithfully. Faithfully. This means we need to act in a manner that's faithful to God, even when we're not exactly sure what's going on. Charles Spurgeon said this, "God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." Waiting faithfully means sticking to what we know to be true, even when we're waiting on things that we're not sure about and we just don't know. It means committing and locking ourselves into the very character and the words and the promises of God, even when everything else feels like it is unsure. In the Psalms, there's a lot of talk about waiting, and it's clear that the psalmists don't particularly love it any more than we do. They're like, "Oh, Lord, how long must we wait?" In Psalm 130, it says this, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." Do you see it? He doesn't want to be waiting, but what does he do? He faithfully entrusts himself, he hopes in God's word. He says, "I don't know what's happening in this season. I don't know when this season is going to be over. But I do know that your promises, God, are secure and your word is true." So he, in a sense, takes the sword of the Spirit and he fights against the enemy of impatience. He claims what he knows to be true. He acts faithfully to God's word, hanging on to it, even when everything else is something that he is unsure about. He is not unsure about the character or the word of God. When we teach God's word to our children, when we drag ourselves to our small group or to church or to sit down in front of the video, when we mouth the words to the worship songs because we just cannot summon the enthusiasm to sing it out, when we sit with God's word daily, even though it's just, we're in such a hard season, that is being faithful. That is hanging on to what we know is true while we wait for God to reveal the rest of what's going on to us. If you're feeling like, I just don't know, I just need to do something right now, okay, pray. And you're saying, no, Ty, you don't understand. I need something tangible, something I can like get my hands on. Okay, grab a Bible. Like, we are called, if we're going to wait purposefully, to wait faithfully, trusting God's character even when we cannot see his plans. Waiting purposefully means waiting thoughtfully. It means waiting faithfully. Lastly, waiting purposefully means that we wait together, that we wait together. Community can and often does make waiting much easier and much better. I mentioned that many of the Psalms talk about waiting. Well, the reality is some of the Psalms talk about me as an individual waiting on God, but a number of them also talk about us waiting together on God. In Psalm 33, it says this, "Our soul waits for the Lord, and he is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." There are times where we might feel like we are waiting alone, and certainly, if you're awaiting the results of some physical medical test, it's hard for other people maybe to understand exactly what you're going through. But do you have people that you can trust that will wait with you or help you wait? That might just say to you, "Listen, take a deep breath. Just chill for a second." Do you have like older people in your life or counselors to whom you can go and say, "Listen, you have a broader perspective than I do. Help me understand this season of waiting." Now, they should have had that in Aaron. Unfortunately, he completely failed. And we'll see next week he fails even when he's confronted about this. They should have had him. Do you, though? Do you have someone you can go trust with your painful seasons of waiting? I was talking to an older pastor recently, and I wasn't in like a painful season of waiting. I was more like in a small moment of impatience, which unfortunately there can be a lot of those. And so I was talking to him about kind of what I was hoping and expecting, and things weren't working exactly the way I wanted. And I was just sort of venting a little bit. And he said, "Ty, everybody is impressed by avalanches, man. They're big and they make a lot of noise." He said, but the reality is, for a few seconds, they do a whole lot, and then eventually they sort of fizzle and they even melt. He said, everybody gets impressed by that, but nobody remembers avalanches. He said, glaciers, on the other hand, move so slowly that you can't see them. Yet they literally change the world. When he said that to me, I just thought, that's true. Here's a guy, almost 70 years old, saying, just be patient. God is doing something bigger here, and it's changing the world, and you might not see it in this moment, but there is this glorious thing that is happening through God. So who are the people in your life that can help you wait? Waiting purposefully means that we wait together. There's a beautiful passage in another letter of Paul's to the Corinthians. And in this passage, he's talking to this church who's been through some incredibly difficult seasons. And certainly, they're waiting for the justice and the justice of God and the second coming of Christ. And they're just like, oh, like this, they're in such a bad way. And he wants to encourage them to hang in there. And I want you to hear how he says this. And again, I want to read this out of the message because I think this is just really beautiful sounding. Listen to this. He says, we are not keeping this quiet, not on your life. Just like the psalmist who wrote, I believed it, so I said it. We say what we believe. And what we believe is that the one who raised up the Master Jesus will just as certainly raise us up with you alive. Every detail works to your advantage and to God's glory. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we cannot see now will last forever. I'm not sure what kind of season you are in. I don't know if this is one of those seasons of painful waiting. If maybe you're thinking, I don't know how much longer I can wait, and you're like shaking and you feel like you need to do something. I don't know exactly what your situation is, but here's what I know. The same God that created the garden, that rescued his people from through the Exodus, that same God who's sometimes seems really far away, whose plans sometimes are confusing to us, whose presence can sometimes feel absent from us, that same God so loved us that he sent Jesus to live the life we should have lived and die the death we all deserve, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And this Jesus is preparing a place for us, and day by day, he is drawing us nearer to himself. That is what I know. That Jesus is the guarantee that no matter how difficult these seasons of waiting can be, that he is with us, he is working on us, and he is good. So wait purposefully, knowing that you are in his hands. Let's pray. Father, none of us like to wait. And I would lift up right now that person who has been feeling just this tremendous sense of distance from you, of confusion by the waiting, of pain, emotional or otherwise, just that they're just struggling. I lift them up to you, God. Would your spirit meet them right now? Would you remind them of who you are, the same God that is alive and well? God, for all of us, as we consider our lives, that we get locked into these short seasons, may we see how long they actually are. And may we trust Christ in every single moment, knowing that he has eternity set before us. God, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.